Praise God. Let's read again from Colossians. We're in Colossians chapter 3 now. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ." All those ifs in the Bible. There's so many ifs. And often we don't sit there and look and see what does this if tell us. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ." So the question is, have you been raised up with Christ? Do we take this for granted? Often in churches we just take it for granted. Well, I'm a Christian, I prayed a prayer, I'm saved. And we just take it for granted, we just assume that we have been raised up with Christ. But do we ever stop, read scriptures like this and think, well, have I actually been raised up with Christ? What does that mean, to be raised up with Christ? Because it sounds like quite a major thing. And it is. It is a major thing that occurs. Many people believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ. But how many have actually died to this world, which is what needs to happen before you get raised up with Christ? You have to die to this world in order to be raised up with Christ. And if you don't know whether you've been raised up with Christ or not, it's quite possible that you haven't been. And that's not a question you're supposed to ask in church or to pose in church, but it's true. There's many people who are going around thinking they are Christian, thinking that the entrance to heaven is all open for them, when actually it's not. And they have yet to be saved. Maybe they are a disciple to some extent, maybe they are on the road somewhere or other, but they've yet to get through that gate. They've yet to die to this world and be raised up with Christ. How can you know that you have been raised up with Christ? Well, the fact is, you go through an encounter with God. An encounter which is amazing, which is demonstrative in your life, which changes things in your life, whereby you become aware, probably for the first time in your life, of your sinful, darkened heart. Most people, everybody in this planet has a sinful, darkened heart. The problem is, most of us are unaware of it because we're so used to living with it. I had one, you had one. But it's when Christ actually opens your eyes for the first time and suddenly you are able to see your heart for the very first time and you suddenly realize how darkened and sinful it really is. You see, when we pray for people, often we pray, "Lord, may that person get saved. Lord, may you save that person. May you save this person." Maybe sometimes what we ought to pray is, "Lord, may that person realize what their heart is really like." Because when you realize what your heart is really like, all of a sudden you want to do something about it. And the problem is, most people these days who are coming to Christ or seem to be getting saved haven't actually got to that point where they've realized what a wicked sinner they really are yet. But when you become aware, when your eyes become open to your sinful, darkened heart, you literally turn away from the world as best you know how and become identified with Christ and are there raised up with him in newness of life. This is what the Bible says is to be saved. It is a defining moment in life. And a major problem in church is that many people who think or believe they're saved, who believe they're Christian, they've never actually been through this experience, this defining encounter with God. Just to believe on God is one thing, but to die to your old life and to be raised with Christ is something completely different. They may believe in God, but has that belief then translated into death and subsequent resurrection in their hearts? Now, verse 3 describes what I would say the status of a genuine believer. And it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." There is so much in that one very small verse. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Have you ever come to that point in your life where you literally turned your back on this world and reached out for the life and the love that is in Christ instead? Maybe through disillusionment with this world, maybe through negative experiences. You know, sometimes we go through a rough patch in life, and it causes us to question where we're going in life, what's going on. And sometimes people cross us, people are bad to us, we have bad experiences with people, and all of a sudden we suddenly realize that our sort of rose-tinted spectacles view of this world is not right. It's not true. And actually this world is a pretty nasty place. People are not as good as we thought they were. In fact, people are pretty bad. People are not very nice around us. And maybe experiences like that cause us to question life, question where we're going in life, question do we want the life that this world offers? Did you ever die to this world? The problem is many are confusing a coming to Jesus today without dying to this world, at least in part, according to the knowledge you have. Now, when I came to the Lord, I came to the Lord in October 1984. And prior to that, God had been calling my heart. He had been calling me. I was a teenager. I was 16 years old. I was ready to plunge into the world and experience everything that the world has to offer. But then I had this feeling and this sense in me that I needed to come to Christ. I needed to get born again. I just didn't know how to get born again. I didn't know what you're supposed to do. But I knew I had to get what the Bible or people spoke of as being saved, coming to Christ. I just didn't know how to do that. And to be honest with you, I put the decision off for months and for months. And I felt this burden of my own sin and my own darkness of my heart coming increasingly more and more acute in my mind and in my heart. And I suddenly realized that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. I needed to be saved. I wanted to go to heaven and I wanted that. But I understood that if I made that choice, I was making a choice that was for life. And it was a choice whereby I had to turn my back on this world and I had to go in a different direction. And that's why I kept putting it off. Because I wanted what God wanted for me, but equally I also didn't want to let go of everything that the world had. And I was being invited to parties, I was being going to concerts, I was being able to do this and do that. And I was thinking, I really want this stuff from the world. But actually, I wanted the life which was in Christ. And I desired that cleansing and that cleaning and that holiness of God. And I struggled and I wrestled with those things for many months. But the key point was, I understood that to become a believer, I had to leave my old life of sin behind. That was a part of getting saved. Today, a part of getting saved seems to be just pray this prayer and we welcome you into the Christian club, and you come to church and you're a part of the church and you're saved and going to heaven. But according to the Bible, that's not the way it is. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, leave your life of sin. Or Jesus often spoke to people, he said, leave your life of sin. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, save yourself from this perverse generation. He wasn't come to Christ and have a wonderful life and just add Christ to your existing life. No, it was leave your old life behind and have a new life, be born anew. And as time went on, God brought more and more things to my attention. I mean, in 1984, I made that choice. Someone helped me. They said, do you want me to pray with you? And I said, yes. And they led me in a prayer. And I struggled to pray that prayer. But eventually I prayed it and I felt like a new person. I got out of that guy's car I just prayed with, and I just felt that this weight had been lifted off my shoulders and off my heart, and I was a new man, and I felt joy unspeakable. But then God started bringing things to my attention more and more, things which I had to die to as well. And this defining moment that I died to my old life then became a progressive thing in my life, whereby day by day I had to die to new things every day. So that defining choice I made back in 1984, then it's sort of that whole process of death became progressive throughout my life, and I started to die things, but then God would raise me up in his power more and more. And I found this was an ongoing progressive process that God was wanting to work out in my life. Now, an example of someone who truly walked on this path is a guy that I came across a couple of years ago. He was a guy who lived in the 1700s, so he's a bit old hat maybe to us. But he's a guy called David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s, around about the time of the Great Awakening, Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, these sort of people, Jonathan Edwards. And he was just a young guy who met with God in a most amazing, defining way. And all he wanted to do was serve the Lord and please him with everything he had in him. And I just got some of his quotes here. And they were so stirring, I just wanted to bring some of them to you and so you could be encouraged as well. And this is one of them. He says that the whole world appears to me like a huge vacuum, a vast empty space whence nothing desirable or at least satisfactory can possibly be derived. And I long daily to die more and more to it. I daily more and more to die to this world, which is just a huge vacuum and an empty space to me. Is that the testimony in our hearts? So many believers today, this world is a very attractive, desirable thing. But to this man, he said, this world just appears to me like a huge vacuum, a vast empty space. I just desire nothing of it. I don't desire it. It is not satisfactory. And I just wish daily to die more and more to it. How did this man, this man was just a man like you or I. He was just a young guy with his whole life in front of him. But the thing was, he had an amazing revelation of God and the holiness of God. When you get a revelation of the holiness of God, all of a sudden you realize your own inadequacy and your own unworthiness before him. You see, in his light, you see the darkness of your heart and you see your need of him. The problem is often we are blind, we're just like blind people walking in the dark, not able to see the greatness and the glory of God. But he had such a tremendous revelation of the holiness of God that his foremost desire came to die to this empty world so that he could live for God. And you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the life of God without first dying to this world. This was another thing he said. He said, my desires seem especially to be after weanedness from the world, like a baby weaning from the world, perfect deadness to it, and that I may be crucified to all its allurements. My soul desires to feel itself more of a pilgrim and a stranger here below, that nothing may divert me from pressing through the lonely desert till I arrive at my Father's house. What a testimony. He wasn't bothered about the things of this world. He couldn't care less about the things of this world. All he wanted was to please God and be pleasing to him and to save souls. And lastly, he said, I think I never felt more resigned to God, nor so dead to the world in every respect as now. I am dead to all desire of reputation and greatness, either in life or after death. All I long for is to be holy, humble, and crucified to this world. All I long for. Is that all we long for? Probably not. Probably we have all sorts of different things we long for, this and we long for that. He says, all I long for is to be holy, humble, and crucified to this world. You see, he realized this world held nothing for him. You can't take anything with you. It doesn't benefit you particularly in any way, shape, or form. What do you long for in life? Success in life? To be popular? To be friends with people? To make money? To have success? How about to be holy, humble, and crucified to this world? In order to get to that place, God needs to do a work in your heart, because that's not the natural perspective of mankind. That's not our natural thought process. But Paul says in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are a true believer, you have died to this world. And he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. If something is hidden, it is generally concealed from sight. It cannot be seen. These days, it seems to be the number one pursuit for people is to experience life. You see, you hear the catchphrase, let's do life together. Find their lives. Let's live your life to the full. Which usually means experiencing as much fun and exciting stuff as possible in as short a time, a period as possible. And many times people of my age, they have a midlife crisis. And what happens is that they suddenly feel like life is passing them by. And maybe they think others around them have a better life than they have. And they're missing out in some way on life. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be this way. Why? Because your true life is with Christ. And it's presently hidden in God. Hidden means you can't see it yet. Maybe you won't experience it yet in all its fullness. It's hidden for a time and a season, but not forever. Not forever. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, what's the point in keeping myself pure? I don't get to have all the fun that other people have. I'm missing out. Why put myself last all the time? People take me for granted. They abuse my good nature. Why do good works for others when there's scant reward and even hostility from some people? Look out for number one instead. So many times that's the philosophy coming out in the world. Look out for number one, brother. You know, don't put yourself last, put yourself first. No one else is going to do it. Put yourself first. Paul is saying your reward is not in this life. Remind yourself of this fact time and time again, over and over again, because the world is constantly telling you, live life, experience life. You need to find life. You need to experience life. You need to have your life. Jesus says anyone who finds his life will lose it for all eternity. But who loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will find it for all eternity. God's never promised you to have your best life yet. He's never promised you to enjoy everyday life as some Christian celebrities try and picture the Christian walk to be. The Apostle Paul says our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden. It's not something we're going to fully experience right now. It's something that is hidden with Christ in God. And if your life experiences are not measuring up to those around you from people you see or who you think you see, because many people put out an image of their life on social media that you think is great, but actually it's usually the reality is not, or that they make it up to be. But don't worry. Your life is hidden for a time and a season with Christ in God. And for sure we may experience tremendous joys, exhilarations in life, but these are not the goal. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But the greatness of that abundance is not going to be seen until Christ returns. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's when your glorious life will truly begin. There is joy in the journey, but it's going to be a tough one. It's going to be a tough one. The Apostle Paul says, through many difficulties and hardships, we must enter the kingdom. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know that, you will arm yourself and you will brace yourself for the journey. And there is joy in the journey as we learn to lay our lives down for the sake of others. But the ultimate goal in our life is not to find life. The ultimate goal of life is Christ. To know him and be known by him. That is life. That is real life. Many people in this world have a great high. They have a great sort of experience in life. And they think that's all life is that I've achieved the promotion. I've become a millionaire. I've married the person I want to marry. But then all of a sudden, you realize that that's not satisfying. It's empty. And you need the next and the next and the next. But true life is finding Christ and being known by Christ. That is life. Being completely at one with him. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The life we are promised in Christ will only be truly realized when Christ is revealed from heaven. We gain our inheritance. We have our reward. We begin to live gloriously when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven. And until that time, our life is hidden with Christ in God. It is not seen. It's not perceived maybe by those around us. But to those who have died with Christ, the anticipation, the hope of what is to come is tremendously strong and is literally an anchor to the soul. As we walk through this lonely desert, as David Brainerd said, this dark world, till we arrive at our Father's house, the heavenly city, which is our destination. The Bible described our pilgrimage as walking through the wilderness. The wilderness was not an easy place to travel in. You had lots of bumps and scrapes. It was not easy. It was a hard place to go through. But we're on our way to the promised land. And when you reach the promised land, that's when you will really experience the life which God has promised you in all its fullness. We have some anticipation of that today. We have some sense of that today. We have that joy and unspeakable and full of glory in our hearts. But the fullness of the life which we are promised comes when Christ is revealed. Praise God. Small point to add. The scripture says our glorious life will be revealed when Christ is revealed in glory. Until that time it is hidden, both to us and to those around us. Now this is at odds with those who say we will be glorified in a secret rapture 7 years prior to Jesus' return upon the earth. That's just a small point. I don't want to go off on that on a tangent, but I just put it in there so you can think about it. And then in Colossians 3 verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, literally fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts or is idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. This is the New American Standard Version. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. But literally, it's stronger than that. It says, therefore, put to death the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. Put them to death. That's a very strong statement. It's telling you to do something. Action. Verse 5 is connected to and is conditional upon the previous four verses. Because you have died with Christ, because you have been raised with Christ, because your life is hidden with Christ in God, and because you will be revealed with him in glory when Christ returns, therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body. I.e., because of these great truths, these spiritual truths which are revealed in verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3, because of these great things that Christ has done for you and you could not do for yourself, because of them, therefore put to death. Do something. Do something. A required response. Do something about the members of your body that long after immorality, impurity, uncleanness, passions, evil desires and greed. Now this is not self-abasement. Like you whip yourself, like some traditions would have you do. This is not self-abasement for the sake of self-abasement. You know, going around showing people how many whip marks you've got because you're such a holy person and showing off with what a humble person you are. Not a going according to written rules that you have to do this and do this to yourself. But it's actively disciplining the flesh in order to kill off or mortify or put to death the sinful impulses in our bodies. That doesn't sound too attractive, does it? Kill yourself. It's not actually literally that. That doesn't say kill yourself, but in some translations it does actually say kill off the flesh. Put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Discipline your body because of what Christ has done. The two processes go together. Now this is a key process. First of all, we need to figure out what has happened to us at conversion. If you don't know what has happened to you at conversion, you won't be able to do step two. So first, figure out what has happened to you at conversion. It's not that you joined a Christian religion. It's not that you joined a denomination. It's not that you joined a particular church or a particular sect or a particular way. It's the fact that you are now dead to this world. Spiritually speaking, you are now dead to this world, and you have been raised up, spiritually speaking, with Christ in heavenly places. That's the fact if you are in Christ. Because of your faith in him, you are no longer your own. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Something dramatic has happened to you. It is no longer all about you finding your life anymore. It's now about storing your treasure above something that you are to have access to later on in life. It's not trying to get your reward now, but it's looking for the reward which is to come in the future. Pouring your life into the life which is to come. And when Christ appears, then you will truly live the glorious life of God, complete with a new body which is like his glorious body. Once you figure all that out, once you figure out what has actually occurred with you and to you and in you at conversion, once you've understand these things, then based upon those glorious truths, put to death the members of your body, which are given over to sin and carnality. This is absolutely fundamental and key to successful Christian living. The problem is, in church, often these two concepts are divorced one from another. Either people are trying to live good lives and whipping themselves when they fail and trying to make themselves holy. Either people are trying to do that and failing miserably and becoming depressed and unhappy with their Christian life. It just doesn't seem to be any overcoming nature to their Christian life. Either they're doing that all the time, or we solely focus upon everything Christ has done, and Christ has done this for me, Christ has done that for me, without then implementing and enforcing this righteousness that he's put in our hearts into our lives. Church after church, meeting after meeting I've been in, I've heard, Christ has done it all. We're dead to this world. We live with Christ. We have been raised up in heavenly places with Christ. And you don't need to do anything. And all these are great truths. These are wonderful, glorious truths. They're wonderful truths. Just believe. This is a glorious truth. Just believe. You don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. Just believe. This is a glorious truth, up to a point. But it's not the whole truth on the subject. The whole truth is, understand these glorious gospel truths, rest by faith in God's amazing grace, and then, through the power this revelation releases in your life, work with all your might at defeating sin in your mortal body with the power that is released through the new creation in you. And it's blood, sweat and tears, but it's blood, sweat and tears in partnership with the Holy Spirit. So often we get a hold of one aspect of that salvation gospel message, but not the second aspect. And so often we say, well, it's all about what Christ has done. And it is, but it almost infers that we don't have to do anything. And even people say that, you don't have to do anything. And in a sense, that's true. You don't have to do anything to get saved. You just need faith. You just need to believe in God. But then it's all about work. Not hard work, but it's the work that God enables you to do by the power of his Holy Spirit within you. Therefore, because of what verses 1 to 4 say, therefore put to death, kill, mortify the members which are upon the earth. Those are strong words. But that's what the apostle says. We need to mortify, kill them. Impurity, passion have nothing to do with these things. Passion, you know, this is a strange word. In the King James Version, it talks about inordinate affections. It's almost like being crazy with the emotions going from swinging from one thing to another and not being stable. We need to be away from these sort of things. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. We need to discipline these things in our lives, not be given over to these things. Be at war with these fleshy impulses in your life because of what Christ has done for you and because what you have been convinced of. We see exactly the same principle in Ephesians. If you read in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, it's all about what Christ has done for you. It's good doctrine. It's all about what Christ has done, and he has raised you up in heavenly places and seated you far above heavenly places. And the Apostle Paul is praying, earnestly praying, that we would get the revelation of the understanding of the mystery of Christ, and that we have been raised up with Christ. And he's praying that we'd understand these things. And too many Christians today do not understand these things. They have a partial, incomplete understanding of what it is to die to this world and to be raised up in Christ. But then after these chapters 1 to 3, and everything about what Christ has done for us and the mystery of the gospel, then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Don't just leave it at belief. Don't just leave it at these wonderful spiritual truths. Do something. That these wonderful spiritual truths have to produce action in your life. It is an inevitability. It has to occur. He goes on in the same chapter to command them not to walk as the Gentiles do, in sensuality, impurity, that's like uncleanness, and in greed. He says in Ephesians 4 verses 20 to 22, he says, "You did not learn Christ in this way." You did not learn Christ in this way. How do we learn Christ today? Stick your hand up, give your life to the Lord. Once you've said the prayer, you've got the ticket, you've got the golden ticket, you go into heaven, doesn't matter what you do. You did not learn Christ in this way, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians. "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside." Who lay aside? You lay aside. You have to do something, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. This is the truth which is in Christ. Because of what Christ has done for you, you lay aside the old self. You have to do something about it. Practical application of the glorious work God has done in your heart. The practical application of the gospel message is the truth that is in Jesus, verse 21. That is the truth that is in Jesus. So often we don't give people the full truth today, because we talk about all these other things, but we don't then say, this is what you need to do. Not in your own strength, but in the strength God has given you and has provided for you. This is the whole truth on the issue, not a partial gospel message. We see again the same principle in Romans. Romans is just a masterclass in doctrine. The Apostle Paul goes line by line, paragraph by paragraph into doctrine, but then in Romans 6 verses 11 and 12 he says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts." He's commanding them, he's telling them, you do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Well, it's all about what Jesus does in my life. Yes, but you then have to outwork that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit for a reason, because he desires holiness and he hates uncleanness. And if there's uncleanness in your life, there will be a conflict in your heart if you have the Holy Spirit in you. We see the same principle in Ephesians and in Romans and in also in Galatians, in Philippians, Thessalonians, in so many of the epistles in the New Testament. Because it's the same thing. We need to be founded on doctrine. We need to understand what Christ has done for us. We need to understand what it is to be saved, that Christ has done a great work in our hearts. We are now raised. We are new creations in him. We are different to what we were. We have been changed. Our life is hidden with Christ. When Christ is who our life appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. That's what we're looking forward to. Not our life now. We're looking forward. That's the perspective we need to have. And through that, therefore put to death. Do something about it. And then in Colossians 3 verses 8 to 11, Apostle Paul says this, "But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Praise God. A Christian does not have the liberty or freedom of living an undisciplined, immoral, impure, unclean life. A Christian does not have the freedom of allowing their tongue to frame angry, malicious, slanderous, abusive words. We don't have the freedom to do that. And if we do that, we need to repent and get right with God and continue walking in holiness. Neither are we to lie to one another. If we're given to lying, we need to stop. Put off these things and instead do the opposite, speak the truth in love. That's what repentance is all about. It's not just stopping the bad things, but it's doing the opposite. So if you were given to lying, what you now do is you speak the truth in love. It's doing the opposite. That's what true repentance is. And if we're living repentant lives, that's what we're doing. He who steals must steal no longer, but now must do something useful and provide and help and give to those who are in need. It's doing the opposite of what we used to do. That's a repentant life. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which we really are. It's the outworking into our bodies. That's what should be a reality in our hearts. This is a process. This is a process we all must go through with varying degrees of success or failure. And we all know about the failures. But it is a process we must continue in if we are to walk step by step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you in these paths. He will lead you into sanctification. He will lead you in that path. It's up to you to follow in the direction in which he leads. And know that as you go through this process, we are, according to verse 10, being renewed. We were singing about it earlier in some of those songs. We are being renewed according to the image of Christ. A new creation that has no favorites, no special ones, but Christ is all and in all. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now some use verse 11 where it says that there's no Greek or Jew, no circumcised, uncircumcised, no barbarian, slave or free man. Christ is all and in all. And in all, some say that, see, according to that verse, they say that therefore there is now no Jew and no Gentile any longer, full stop. And they apply that to the Bible as well, and they go a bit off tangent with things. Again, there is a truth in this, but depending on what context or situation you're talking about. In a sense, someone is a natural Jew if they're born to a physical descendant of Abraham. I am not a natural Jew. I was born to English people, therefore I am, naturally speaking, an Englishman. You may be a Bulgarian, or French, or Maltese, or whoever. You could be, naturally speaking, you could come from anywhere. And the Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 18, it says, Israel according to the flesh. It actually clarifies when it's talking about Israel from a natural perspective. Because the Bible does speak about Israel from a spiritual perspective and also from a natural perspective as well. And often you need the Spirit of God to help you understand when it's talking about each. And sometimes it's talking about both with the same word, just to be a bit confusing. But in a sense, we are spiritual Jews if we are circumcised in the heart by the Holy Spirit. I am born an Englishman, but spiritually speaking, I am a Jew because I've been grafted in by Jesus Christ and I've been circumcised in my heart by the Holy Spirit. That's a true Jew, according to the Bible, according to Romans. And in a sense, someone is a spiritual Gentile if they walk in the flesh with a hardened heart. Now, I'm a Gentile by birth, naturally speaking, hopefully spiritually speaking, I'm not a Gentile, but I'm a Jew, because I'm walking as my father Abraham walked, in the steps of faith that he walked with. So, in a sense, Jews and Gentiles have not been done away with in the natural sense of it. And verse 11 is specifically talking about natural ethnicity, or status in life. and how these become, in a sense, irrelevant or superseded by the glorious truth of the new creation in Christ Jesus that he is forming in those who trust in him. It doesn't matter where you were born or who you were born to. You could be a slave. You could be free man. You could be a barbarian. You could be an Arab or a Jew. You could be a Gentile. You could be black or white, English, American, Spanish. Doesn't matter what. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation in him. And that natural identity that you had has been superseded by the new identity you have in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 22 says this, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." You are a freedman and you are a slave, all at the same time. If I have been set free by Jesus Christ, I have now become his slave. I am free from this world. I am free from obeying the Mosaic law. I am free of for freedom Christ has set us free, but I am also the Lord's slave. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And if I was a slave before I came to Christ, I am the Lord's freed man. But the problem is, still in this world, you still be a slave because you're just physically a slave. If you can gain your freedom, the Apostle Paul says, by all means do so. But what if the spiritual reality does not become the fullness and the reality in real life until Christ comes? God's purpose of the ages is to sum up all things into one head, who is Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the privilege of being a part of this divine construction project that God has been working on for thousands of years. His purpose of the age is to sum up all things into one head, Jesus Christ. So allow God to work out his holiness in you. This will bring great joy and peace and assurance in your heart. Many people, when they hear the word holiness, they immediately think something negative. I can't do this, I can't do that, I am unable to do this, I live a restricted life. But actually, holiness is a great reward, according to the Bible. And it is. It frees you from those dirty, empty things that you used to be involved in, the empty way of life handed down to you by your fathers. And it releases you into a new, overcoming life of power in the Spirit, where you have that love, joy, peace, cleanliness, goodness inside you, that assurance. It's a wonderful reward to belong to Christ. Put to death the members which are upon this earth. Prepare yourself for heavenly dwelling by the power of the Holy Spirit within. The Apostle Peter, I believe, he talked about people who would shrink from shame from him at his coming because they did not prepare themselves in a true way. Jesus spoke to prepare yourself. Watch and pray that you will not be taken away by all these things that are coming upon the earth. Prepare yourself, watch, and be ready. Be ready, be ready, be ready. And if you will do this, if you will lay up your treasure above, if you will become dead to this world and alive to God in Christ, then when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.